Stay in your Bibles there in Colossians 3. That's where our lesson will be from. But we're also going to travel in some other places as well. Glad to see everybody here tonight. Glad we have a good number. I'm not sure if y'all are here for the preaching or for the chili or for the costumes. But regardless, we're glad you're here. It's always a joy when we get able to get together, man. Well, yes, I'm going trick-or-treating. That's the whole point of it. I'm not here for the preaching. I'm here for the chili. I'm kidding. This is one of those sermons that was hard on me because I've just got back from a costume party a few weeks ago, and I saw some really good costumes. And when you have the opportunity to have a captive audience and these screens up here, it's hard not to put all the people on there and make fun of them. What keeps you from it is realizing that eventually you'll be put up there. And so I have refrained from doing that tonight. But here in just a few minutes, we're going to see a lot of our kids in costumes. And for me, Halloween is one of my favorite holidays. I don't really get so much into the scary stuff, and I don't really get so much into all the zombies and the vampires and everything else. But I think it's neat in the idea in where people can put on a new identity. We'll have kids tonight who are Darth Vader. We'll have kids tonight who are people from Disney movies, and it's a chance where you can put on a costume and put on a wig and finally have hair. It's a chance to get to do something and be something different. And as you and I think about that concept and how neat Halloween is that way, I want us to look at the passage we just read tonight in Colossians 3, where Paul is talking about how to live the Christian life. Because as he goes through that idea of how to live a Christian life, notice what he says. And this is something which comes through a lot of his books, whether you're in Ephesians, whether you are in, whether or not he wrote Hebrews, but especially if you're in Colossians. You see where he talks about taking off certain parts of our life. Take off hypocrisy. Take off worldliness. Take off worldly lust. And put on that new man. Put on that new lifestyle. And begin showing love, and begin showing service, and begin showing the way in which we need to treat one another. And in a lot of ways, that's how we need to think about Christianity. When people see you as a Christian, what is it they see? What is your costume? What is your lifestyle? What is it as far as what you're giving off? And how does that represent? As we start off, let's talk about the costumes that Christians should not wear. The very first costume, of course, we should not wear is the costume of hypocrisy. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23. A lot of times I call Matthew 23 the woe chapter, because over 8 times he uses the word woe. The idea of hypocrisy is being something that you're not. A lot of times when we talk about hypocrisy or when we talk about acting, we'll look at those Greek masks, and you'll see one that's happy and one that's sad. And while the Greeks were very open in many ways as far as the way in which they treated one another, they were very closed as far as how they acted in the theater. And so, of course, they would not allow women to act in many of the plays. And so oftentimes you would have men who would wear women's clothes, and they'd have a woman's mask, and they would walk across. Also, sometimes they would have just a certain number of actors, and the only way you could tell who they were was they would have a different face for each person that they were. And so they'd bring on a face, and then they would bring on another face, depending on who they might be. And so I would think that'd be pretty confusing, but that's the way the Greek culture did it. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about hypocrisy. We go through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and I want you to notice who it is that Jesus gets angry at. We never see Jesus angry at the centurion soldiers. We never see Jesus angry at the emperor. We never see Jesus angry at the Samaritan woman who is living with somebody. And we don't see Jesus angry with the woman who's caught in adultery. Who is it that causes Jesus to lose his temper? It's the people who should be religious, but they aren't. People who are selling things in the temple. They're there selling things under the guise of religion. Really, all they're trying to do is get more money. And so Jesus creates a whip, and he begins to drive them out. Peter, every once in a while, when he'll bring something up, and he'll try to rebuke Jesus, try and be religious, trying to look better than everybody else, Jesus will rebuke him and show him that he's wrong. And after the 3.5 years of ministry, As Jesus has preached and preached and preached, as he has given his miracles and as he has given his signs to show that he is the Son of God, the religious leaders have still turned against him. And the religious leaders still are not doing the things that they should. And so we begin here in chapter 23. And notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, these people practice and observe. You need to practice and observe all the things that they tell you, but they don't do these things themselves. They preach, but they do not practice. A little bit later in the chapter, you're going to find there in verse 27 and 28, where he says they're nothing more than a tomb. Beautiful marble on the outside, but dead men's bones on the inside. They're like a cup which looks like it's clean on the outside, but on the inside is filthy. And he says that's how these people are. That's how you define these people. They act like they're Christians. They wear the name of the church, but they're nowhere close inside. One thing each one of us needs to recognize is how strong our influence is. We all know people who know where we go to church. And for the vast majority of people who you know and they know where you're going to church, you represent the Benton Church of Christ to them. They see you and they multiply you times 300, and that's what they see as the Benton Church of Christ. Now, in some cases, that is a great thing. And maybe in some cases, it's not so great. And so on this evening, as we're thinking about costumes and as we're thinking about what we look to other people, be sure not to wear the costume of hypocrisy. Be sure not to wear the costume of looking like something that you aren't. Be sure that you are whole through and through. Give your heart to Jesus and everything else will follow. The second costume I want us to look at is the costume of worldliness. That is that idea of looking like the world. We always have a temptation to try to blend in. Yes, we say we want to be different, but we want to be different like everybody else. And that's one of the reasons why we have a lot of fads. That's one of the reasons why we have a lot of stylish shows. That's one of the reasons why we wear the stylish clothes that we wear. Or at least they were stylish 20 years ago. We've got to be sure that while we look like the world, we're not of the world. And we have to be careful when we are in a world which does not look to God, which does not look to what God would have us to do. We got to be sure when we're among people who are not headed on the same journey that we're headed on, that we don't become like them. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 9, we read here a passage, 1 Samuel chapter 8 verse 19. Where Samuel is working hard as being the judge over God's people. And as he's working and carrying the circuit and trying to pick up the pieces that Eli, the former judge, had left behind, the people come to him and they say, we really don't like your kids and we're not really sure we like you. We want to have a king like every other nation around us. And we're going to get this king and we're going to give him a great throne and we're going to give him a great amount of money and he's going to have prestige and he's going to have honor and he's going to have all these wonderful things because we want to be just like them. And it's interesting when you read what Samuel says and when you go back in Deuteronomy and read what Moses says, because Moses says when you get a king, he's going to raise your taxes, he's going to take your children, he's going to take your flocks, he's going to take your crops, he's going to oppress you, and he's going to take you into war. And the people hear all this, and they say, well, that sounds great, because we're going to be like everybody else. And we laugh at that. And we talk about how crazy those people were, and we recognize when the kings came in, and how they went down all through 1 and 2 Kings, and led the people into destruction. And we see how that didn't work out for them. But what about us today? Do we sometimes get so close to the world that we forget our identity? When you're around the wrong people, do you begin to lose your morals? Begin to lose a sense of who you are? Begin to lose a sense of pride in what you represent in being God's child? 1 Corinthians 15:33 reminds us that evil companionship corrupts good morals. How much do we love the world? 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, do not love the world or the things of the world, for the love of the Father is not of the world, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And these things will soon pass away. We read in 2 Timothy about a fellow named Demetrius, a man who used to be a helpful servant, a man who used to be a faithful person of God, who, when Paul is nearing the end of his life, says, Demetrius has left me because he loved this present world. How long is eternity? I remember back at Freed Hardeman, a fellow named Joe DeLay used to teach a physics class. And one of the first days of class, he wanted to talk about affinity. And he said affinity and eternity are very similar. And what he did was he got a piece of chalk and he went, started right in this part of the room, and he went all the way around the room, covering every crevice, and then he left the room. And we sat there. And we waited. And we waited. And I thought to myself, how much money did I spend for this class? And he never came back. We went outside of the room, and down the side of the hallway was a chalk line. And later somebody told me they saw him somewhere on campus, still on the side of a wall with chalk, somewhere. He was trying to show just how long affinity was, how long eternity is. Now, you compare eternity to the time we've got here upon this earth. 70, 80, 90 years, depending on how often you go to McDonald's. How long is our life compared to eternity? It's a flash. It's an instant. It's a spark. But here we are in this little flash, in this little instant, saying, I've got to have things my way. I've got to look like everybody else. I've got to make it through life where nobody notices me and nobody makes fun of me. And we forget that what we're doing in this little piece is affecting eternity and what eternity is going to be like. When you look at your costume and when you look at how people in the world see you, be sure you're not wearing the world. Be sure that you're not of the world, loving the world, wanting to conform to the world. The last bad costume I want us to be sure we don't wear is the costume of a judge. Now, if anybody wears a judge costume tonight, I apologize. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Matthew chapter 7. When you and I read in Matthew chapter 7, we see in verse 1, one of the most quoted verses of the Bible, judge not that you be not judged. But notice what Jesus is saying as he goes through this passage. He's saying, as you judge, judge with righteous judgment. Judge yourself before you judge someone else. Look to yourself and make sure that you're living the right way. Make sure that you have the right motives. Make sure that you see how you need to live before you ever dare to start telling somebody how to fix their life, and before you ever dare to start telling somebody you need to change this or change that. As Dave Ramsey says, don't listen to broke people tell you about how to handle money. Don't listen to sinful people tell you how you need to change your life, except from the standpoint that we're all sinful and we're all in need of God's grace and God's mercy. We all need to live wholly, completely, and truly for God. Now, those are costumes we shouldn't wear. Let's look at some costumes that we should wear. What is it we should wear as a Christian? First and foremost, Galatians 3:27, we are told to put on Jesus Christ. We are told to wear Him. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ Jesus. Disciples back in the first century would dress, would look exactly like their master, their rabbi. And so John the Baptizer, who is very likely one of the Nazarites, a man who had taken a Nazarite vow, his disciples oftentimes would not cut their hair because they wanted to look just like him. Those who were scribes and rabbis would wear the same flowing robes that who they were following after, Hillel or Shammai or whoever of the other rabbis they were following after. They'd want to look just like them. And so therefore, in the same way, we want to look just like Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we're not talking about the beard that he probably had or the sandals he probably had. We're talking about how he related to other people. We're talking about how he gave himself fully for God. And we're talking about how he always would do right. You and I, as Christians, must wear Jesus Christ. That's why we don't wear the name of another man. That's why we don't wear the name of a creed or a denomination or a practice. We are nothing more and nothing less than Christian. If the religion was good enough for Paul, for Peter, and for John, it's good enough for us. If the religion was able to save people in the first century, it is powerful and strong enough to save people in the 21st century. You don't need to be a part of a denomination which came later, because you need to go back and wear Jesus. You don't need to follow a practice or a heritage that was created later, because it's Jesus who died for us, and it's Jesus who we need to follow. And we see all that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That is exactly who we follow. And so as we wear Jesus Christ, let's look at some of the things which we see about Jesus Christ. We see first and foremost that Christ is a servant. In John 13, we see where he's washing those feet of the disciples. And as you and I think about that, we think, man, that's pretty gross, because I've seen some bad toes in my life. And we think, wow, you know, I wouldn't want to have to touch someone else's feet. But you see, today, feet are much different than they were back in the first century. This was, foot washing was something which was very necessary. Because people would go out, and if their foot were, they would be going through where the donkeys had gone and through the mud and everything else, and their feet would be horrible. And when they would eat, they would recline on their side, and so somebody else's feet would be close to where your head was, to where your body was. And that kind of narrowed down how much you enjoyed some of those things. And so in John 13, here are the disciples, and they are in need of foot washing. But there's a problem with the idea of foot washing. And you know what that problem was? I feel like I just had an idea because the light got bright. I think I'm going to move back over here. I felt really smart over there. As you look there in John 13, you see where nobody is doing a job that needs desperately to be done. And you know why they're not doing it? They're not doing it because they're not going to be found as less important than everybody else. Everybody sees exactly what needs to be done, but they're not willing to do it because they don't want to look less than anyone else. And so here's Jesus, the Son of God, the man who created the world, sustains the world, and one day is going to judge the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and what's he do? He puts on a slave's robe, he gets down, and he washes feet. And he says, as you have seen me done, you also do to one another. Now let me ask you tonight, when you look at your costume, when you look at who you are you a servant? When's the last time you served somebody that could not help you back? When's the last time that you got down and you did something which made you look less important than who you used to be? When's the last time that instead of worrying about what everybody else thinks about us and what everybody else wants about us, when's the last time that you laid that aside and you served? You surrendered yourself. You gave up yourself for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of Jesus. Here in a few minutes, as we are ready to get on our costumes, think about that idea of being a servant. Secondly, closely related, we see the idea of a sufferer. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet he's without sin. When you and I think about Jesus, recognize he came to this world for one reason. One reason that he came here, and that was to die for me and to die for you. Since the beginning of the world, he recognized people would spit in his face, that people would beat him, that crown of thorns would be placed upon him, that he'd writhe in agony for those 6 hours, because he loved you and because he loved me. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to hurt. He was willing to fall short because he loves me and he loves you. You remember when your children are first born? Isn't that aggravating? The little critters do not sleep through the night. And those little fellas expect to have their diapers changed. And you have to carry them around everywhere. And the problem is, once they get to the age where you don't have to carry them around everywhere, they never stay close because they run away. And you always have to chase them, and you always have to follow them, and you always have to try to keep up with them. And it is so much work. But you know what? Even though it's one of the hardest jobs you'll ever do, it's also one of the most rewarding jobs you'll ever do. We love our children, and we're willing to suffer. We're willing to surrender. We're willing to give up ourselves for them. And that's how Jesus feels for us. Yes, we break his heart. Yes, we cause him to suffer. Yes, he is stressed out in heaven oftentimes because of our infirmities and our weaknesses and our stubbornness. But he loves us because of us. And we are his special creation. And as you and I wear Christ, we need to be that way towards others. There need to be other people who we love enough to where it's weird to say, but they have the ability to hurt us. We need to love others enough and be engaged in the church enough to where we're willing to give up of ourselves to help them to grow, to help them to be better, to help them to mature, and help them to be better Christians. That brings us also to the other aspect of it, a man of love. What is love? Love suffers long, it's patient, it's kind, it thinks no evil of other people. We've read that. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And as you and I look there in 1 Corinthians 13, we see the necessity of love. Notice what we see there in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, if I have not love, I become nothing more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Go to verse 2. Though I have all faith that I can move mountains, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Go to verse 3. Though I give my body to be burned, and though I give everything I own to the poor, if I have love, I still am nothing. What is Paul saying in that passage? Well, you look at the full context there, chapter 12 and chapter 14. You see a church which is about to split, which is having huge problems. And what those problems are is people are saying, well, I'm better than everybody else because I can prophesy, or I'm better because I can speak in tongues, or I'm better because of who I know or the preacher I follow. And all these things are going on. And Paul says, the most important gift, that's in the very end of 12, let me show you the most excellent gift. The most important gift is love. Because love is what lubricates the machine. Love is what makes the church work. Love is what defines the Christian. If you're a Christian, you've got to be patient. You've got to be kind. You've got to be long-suffering. You've got to look to meet other people's needs rather than your own. You've got to be willing to put other people first. And the best example we have of that is Jesus and that man of love, and also in that man of faith, in a way in which through his faith, he gave himself for us. Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now look in verse 6, and look at the example that he lived for us. In being very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he gave himself up, took the very nature of a man, and being found as a man, he gave himself up even to be crucified on the cross. Now when you look verse 9 through 11, you see that when he gave himself up, that God raised Christ up and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in one aspect, we see in the crucifixion the love which God had for us and the love which Jesus had for us in that he was willing to give himself up. But on the other side, look at the faith. Jesus knew that by giving himself up, he would be raised. Jesus knew that through death, he'd be the first fruit of the resurrection. Jesus knew by faith that by dying for our sins and bearing our sins upon the cross, he would be the source of salvation unto every man. When you and I wear these costumes of being a servant, of being a sufferer, of being a man of love, I want us also to recognize each one of those includes faith. Because I wash feet or I serve knowing that God sees that and knowing that God works through that to accomplish great things. I am suffering for Christ. All who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, we read over in Timothy. I suffer for Christ, and I give up friends, and I give up relationships, and I give up financial opportunities because of my Christianity, because I have faith. Because Jesus said giving up houses and homes and families, relationships, will cause me to be rewarded 100-fold in the kingdom to come. I give up my life, my focus, my mind, and my heart to God, knowing by faith that He will reward me. That while I live for the small twinkle of time, I do these things knowing what eternity is there. Perhaps one of the reasons why we don't live as a Christian is not because we're not willing to suffer, but it's because we don't have faith that God will make things right and God will make things be the way they should. As we close tonight, we look at Hebrews 12:2, and we see how we should be a people of focus. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Christian Jews primarily, Christians who are suffering and hurting for their faith. They've left Judaism, they've become Christians, and because of that, they've been ostracized by their families, they're losing their jobs, perhaps about to lose their lives. Everything is falling apart, and they're wondering, is it worth it? Is this something we should do? And so we go through Hebrews, and we see how Christ is better than the angels, how Christ is better than Moses, Christ is better than Aaron, how Christ is better than the old law. And we go all the way through, and in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, look at this hall of fame. Recognize you're suffering, but you're not the first. You've got Abel, you've got Moses, you've got Noah, you've got Abraham, you've got Sarah. And he goes through that list over and over saying, yes, they suffered, but look at what they got because they made it through. In chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance, every weight of sin, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now look at verse 2. Now we're going to look about halfway through verse 2. And it talks about Jesus who is willing to endure the shame and the suffering of the cross. He was willing for the joy to endure the being despised for the cross. Now why was Jesus willing to die? Because he had focus on God's plan. And he knew by enduring the strait, by enduring the tribulation, by making it through that death, that life would come to all people. Where is your focus tonight? What is the costume you're wearing tonight? How is God playing in your life? Are you wearing those costumes of hypocrisy, the worldliness, and being a judge of everybody else, trying to talk about how bad everybody else so it makes yourself look better? Or are you wearing Christ? Well, how do you wear Christ? At the end of every lesson, we have an invitation. And that invitation is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel of Christ. God's plan of salvation is simple, but it is all-encompassing. What must you do to be saved? Got to know the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. As you hear the Word of God, you've got to learn to trust Him. In church, sometimes we call that faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. As you grow to trust Christ, trust God, you change your life. You turn away from that world of sin and you begin to wear that life of godliness. That's what we're talking about when we talk about repentance. In Acts 17:30, Paul, there on Mars Hill, said, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now God calls all men everywhere to repent. You have to be willing to tell other people about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you, Matthew 10:31 and 32. And then you must be baptized. You're not baptized because you're saved. That's not found in the Bible. You're not baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. That's not in the Bible. What's the purpose of baptism? Acts 2:38 is for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, it washes away your sins. Galatians 3:27, it clothes you in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, it saves you. 1 Corinthians 12:13, it joins you to the body, adds you to the body. That's how we're saved. Now, once we're saved, we have to continue to be faithful. We have to continue to be focused. We have to continue to be Christian. Tonight, whatever costume you have, and I bet we have some doozies, be sure to wear Christ in every opportunity, in every obligation, and in every day. Whether it be in school, whether it be at work, whether it be where we're having fun, whether it be inside of your house, wear Christ. Be sure that that's who you are. Tonight, if the invitation applies to you, if you need to become a New Testament Christian, or if you need to pray at the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.